couple weeks ago, we started a series on the growth of God. And I started speaking from 1 Corinthians 13. And today, Pastor Mike Bartholomew is going to speak from 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to talk about different gifts that God gives us. We're going to talk about, in the weeks to come, the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what we're not going to do? We will not concentrate on anything other than Jesus Christ. I like what Luke writes in the very last verse in Acts, which is a powerful book of the superpower of God. This is what New Covenant is all about. And Luke writes about Paul in verse 31 in chapter 28. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So, Lord, we come before you as I introduce Mike, Lord. We're going to talk in the weeks to come about growth in you. It's proclaiming your kingdom, God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. However you choose to use us, Lord, yes and amen. Bless my brother in your name, amen.
Thank you, Dick. Bless the Lord. Great to be with you. Just really had a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord as we were singing together. As Dick said, he's asked me to do some work in 1 Corinthians 12 and to talk a bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I hope to do. I can get done wrestling with my papers. Hang on a second. So, Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, and when he does, he's correcting a number of things. The Corinthians were a bit of a collection of immature believers. They had lots of problems. And they believed some right things, and they believed some wrong things, and a lot of the wrong things they believed caused all kinds of trouble. And so he writes to correct the trouble. And one of the topics that he covers are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had a lot of those gifts going on, but they had a lot of extra attitudes and convictions and beliefs that weren't right. And so if your beliefs aren't right, your practices aren't right. That's just how that works. You know that? You know that? And I hope you know that. When I mess up, there's something wrong with not just what I do, but what I believe every time. And so he's correcting them. In fact, he devotes 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to this topic, to this subject. And so we're going to take a little look at the introduction to this topic. Now, the American church needs 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to tell you that. We are like the Corinthians. We are not better than they. We believe in the Lord, and sometimes we Western Christians gather to ourselves all kinds of convictions and beliefs which are not true. And so we need to hear this. Now, there are a bunch of errors, and I've got, in my experience as a pastor, I've run into these, and I have a whole bunch of them listed right here. In order to not bore you to death and take too long for this sermon, I decided not to go through this list. But I've got it for you, and I'm offering it to you right there. Come up and grab a piece of paper at the end. And you'll be able to see the different kinds of attitudes that you've run into in your life. If you've been a Christian for very long, you'll run into one of these. And we'll give a scriptural answer and a reasonable answer as to what ought to be thought of. I'm going to give you one example, okay? Just one. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it says this. And I'm just going to read this. We're going to look at the first seven verses. But just to... So he says, so now... Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And one of the beliefs is that you can have gifts or you can have the more excellent way. That's not what that means. What he's talking about is you can operate the gifts from a carnal point of view, or I can give you a more excellent way to operate the gifts. That's what he's talking about. So it's those kinds of things. There's a number of attitudes, and I've got them, erroneous thoughts about this. And I'm not going to go through the whole list. So I want to look at the first part of 1 Corinthians, the first seven verses. I want to read it for you. And here's our theme for today. Since spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God Himself, God uses Paul to teach the Corinthians the proper introduction that Christians need to understand and believe. God Almighty wants to move through us, every one of 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 us. God wants to move through every one of us to help and serve the people around us for Jesus' sake. You are not an island. You were never meant to be. You have something to do, something critical, something valuable. So here it is. Let me read seven verses for you. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. That's his motive. You know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers before you became a Christian, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is what my experience has been. My sad experience has been is that this introduction is kind of, we look past it. We don't pay attention to it. Preachers don't pay attention to it. I can tell you, in my lifetime, I've heard two or three sermons on this portion. And yet, it is the beginning of what Paul wants everyone in the Corinthian church to understand. If we miss the beginning, we're on the wrong foot. And we're gonna go astray if we're not careful. And so there are some beginning ideas that center the Christian concerning spiritual gifts and aim us properly. Get us thinking in the right pathway. So let's go over these things. The first point, which is so obvious, I was very emphasizing when I read it. God doesn't want you to be in the dark about this. When I talk to congregations, when I talk to Christians individually, small groups, when I discuss gifts, I often ask certain questions in the beginning to find out where people are. And when I get honesty from them, because a lot of times, you know, when you're a pastor and you're in a small group, the people tell you what they think you want to hear. God love them. That's what they do. And I work real hard to try to get them to tell me what they think, not what they think I want to hear, because I want to know where they are. I don't want to criticize them. I don't want to pound on them. I want to help them. But I got to know, understand something of where they are. And when I get real honest responses, you know what the honest response was? I have no idea what this gift thing is all about. And some super spiritual people get to do some of that. I don't know what they're doing. I guess I just have to do the best I can. Can I tell you, God thinks exactly opposite to that. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to realize something of what's going on here, what I'm doing with you. God's doing something with you. He has intentions for you. I don't want you to be ignorant. Can we hear that? We lose this foundation. We lose this introduction. We're going to lose just about all of it. So we got to hear this introduction. Now, notice in verses 2 and 3, he talks about their previous life as pagans, as unbelievers, and then the obvious conclusion of when a person becomes a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you were led around by mute idols. What does he mean by mute idols? That is, you believed in gods that weren't alive and couldn't do anything, couldn't speak, they had no power at all, but you believed in them. So you're aimed in the wrong direction, right? But now that's all changed, because now you've become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and Jesus is now Lord. And in order to emphasize that point, he gives a piece of evidence. He says, if you're not a believer, you're never going to say Jesus is Lord. It's just not in you. But if you're a true believer, you're never going to say Jesus is a curse, because he's the love of your life. He's your everything. And so our attitude towards the Lord Jesus is the prime indicator of whether we are believers or not. It's the number one indicator. This is not a small thing. This is a big thing. This is not so foundational it's first grade and we can forget that because we've learned that. No, this is something you got to remember every minute of your life. He's the Lord. He gets to tell us how to live, what to do, how to do it. I'm serving him. He didn't come to answer my whim, but he came that I might be rescued to answer his will. He's the Lord. And what people say about Jesus will indicate where they are. That's what he's trying to emphasize in these verses. He's in charge of the spiritual gifts. Jesus is. He's the Lord. He's operating spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts, first aim is the lordship of Jesus. And its second aim is the help of the people that the gift is sent towards. All right? So we have this critical issue of the lordship of Jesus. And he says, you know, the idols were dumb. They're mute. They don't say anything. Whereas God is alive, and he's a speaking God, and he wants to communicate his love to people. So when you and I are used by God, by the Spirit of God in some way, using and operating some gift, when that happens, God is expressing his love towards that individual to help them. It's that simple. That's what's going on. This is why we have 1 Corinthians 13. Because the gifts don't work unless they're motivated by the love of God. They become weapons instead of helps if they're not motivated by the love of God. And let me tell you and I are capable of trying to do stuff for people, and not always our motives are the best. And so we're reminded about the lordship of Jesus. Reminded. This is part of our foundation. This is where we stand when it comes to spiritual gifts. Verses 4, 5, and 6. I want to read them again because this is critical. This is diversity with unity. What does the Lord have in mind concerning spiritual gifts in the people of God? Diversity with unity. That's what he has in mind. Watch how it speaks of it. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Paul emphasizes the unity and the diversity by citing all three persons of the Trinity, the triune God, in his comments about varieties. Notice with me verse 4. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Verse 5, varieties of service, same Lord Jesus. Got the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus. Varieties of activities, the same God, Father God, who works in all of them. We understand that our God is three in one. The unity is perfect. They're three, but they aren't three. They're one. But they're not one, but there's three personalities. But there aren't three, there's one. Nobody understands that. Nobody ever will. That is beyond our comprehension in many ways. But we do have examples of this in creation. Body, soul, and spirit. We have height, width, and depth. We have past, present, and future. We have things like this in creation that help us understand. But grasping it fully, that's a God thing, right? Right? So he talks about the varieties. And I want you to notice something. Have you noticed that there is no place in the New Testament where lengthy, detailed definitions are given about the gifts? Have you ever noticed that? Now, there's another list in Romans chapter 14. But that's just a list. We're not given very deep, specific details. All we have is the names of the gift. That's the best we have to define it. And there are reasons for this. And the reasons are God loves variety. And he doesn't want us constrained by some human definition that we give to the spiritual gifts. I'm just going to mention these spiritual gifts to you briefly, give you quick definitions based on the word that's shared there. But I want you to understand that the expression of the gifts, there's enormous variety. And God loves that. As an example, please don't try to prophesy like brother or sister so-and-so. You're not brother or sister so-and-so. That's not who you are. You can learn from them, yes, but don't copy them. That was never intended. So we have speaking gifts. We have prophecy. We have speaking in tongues. We have interpretation of tongues. And they are exactly what they say. Prophecy is a proclamation of God's word. Speaking in tongues is a language unknown and unlearned by the person that prays. 1 Corinthians 14 says tongues is when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. That's prayer. And praises. Interpretation would be taking that which was spoken in tongues and putting it in the language of those listening. That's all the definition we got. We've got power gifts, gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings. They are what they appear to be. It's not just the measure of faith that's given everyone. It's enormous faith. A baptism, and a wave, an inundation of faith, of trusting God in a moment of time. Working of miracles is defined as working of miracles. Are you listening to me? See, this is not deep, and it was never meant to be. It's meant to be a reference. Gifts of healings are what? God gives you an ability to impart healing to a person, whatever their ailment is. Right? It's not any more defined than that. It's never going to be. By the way, there's nine in here, and they're not all the gifts there is, because in Romans chapter 12, I think I said 14 before, it's chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there's other gifts listed as well. These are not complete lists. They're representative lists. If I were to say to you, you know, America makes a number of cars, like Ford and Chevy and Cadillac. Well, that's not all the cars there are. There are others, right? But it's a representative list. That's what he's doing here. Then there's the revelatory gifts. I didn't divide these. Some other preacher divided them into three groups. I don't really know that we should. Actually, they kind of go like this. A lot of times you have more than one gift operating at the same time. There's a blend. And the Lord just delights to do all this because he loves variety. And so we have the revelatory gifts. We have the word of knowledge, which is a message not all the knowledge there is, a message of knowledge about a certain situation you can't possibly know otherwise, but God gave it to you. You didn't get it from study. You didn't get it from gossip. You didn't get it from going to another town and work, from reading a book someplace, a history book. No, it's a piece of knowledge about something that God gives you. Word of wisdom would be a piece of wisdom. Now, knowledge is that which exists already. Wisdom is what to do about it. So a word of wisdom has future intimations. What should you be doing about such and such? And then we have the discerning of spirits. That's all of them listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Discerning of spirits has to do with recognizing what spirit is operating. Is it the Lord? Is it the enemy? Is it a human spirit? Being able to know what the source is, being able to see. Discerning of spirits is not the same as discernment. Discernment is given to every Christian. The ability to know right from wrong as God sees it. That's a gift from God too. But this refers to a spiritual gift where you're able to see what's operating, though it may not be evident to human eyes. Okay, now I just gave you all the definitions there are. And you can look through the Bible, and I'm telling you, you're not going to find deep definitions about these gifts because God loves variety. And the way you minister to a person and the way I minister to a person is going to be quite different, and that's intentional. How you relate to them, He made you an individual. He wants to work through the individuality of your life. Okay. Now we have not just diversity, but we have unity, because there is no separation between Father God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? They're all perfectly agreed about what they're doing. They don't have in-house controversies. That doesn't happen. They're all supportive towards one direction, their direction, the will of God. And so this unity must also exist. God is not divided by suspicion or envy, insecurity, or careless insensitivity. He does not. That doesn't exist in the triune God. Our God is one. As the Trinity is perfectly unified and has perfect harmony, so it is that His people should live in perfect harmony. Now, how many of you know we don't do that? Right? So one of the places that had trouble in Corinth was in the operation of spiritual gifts, because they would use a gift they thought they had or they thought they understood, but they would use it in a way that brought about controversy and trouble and anger and suspicion and injury to people, which is exactly opposite the reason why God gave them in the first place. And so Paul sees the need and is inspired to bring correction to them. Bring correction to them. Spiritual gifts, their design and use is to speak of and demonstrate God's loving care for people and to display the unity that He wants. That's why He's doing that. There's another word for unity. It would be love. Right? They operate out of love. Genuine concern and care for a person. Spiritual gifts were never intended to cause division or bring disruption to the unity that God provided. Because of the immaturity of character in the Corinthian believers, the opposite of what God wanted was happening in their church. And so Paul writes to correct it. No wonder they needed correction. God never intended prophecy to be a weapon. He intended it to be for edification, exhortation, and comfort. He didn't intend it to be a weapon. So when it becomes a weapon, correction is on the way. My pastor, Dave Larkin, once said, if you have the faith to prophesy, you have the faith to be corrected. I love that. I absolutely love that. That is not original with me. It's what he told me. He's right as rain. The truth is that we make mistakes sometimes. Now, we come to verse 7. And verse 7 is this tiny little sentence, and it's gigantic. It has four huge principles that guide every Christian in how they relate to spiritual gifts. And I'm going to share with you at the end a little, take a little time to talk about how we receive gifts. How do we get them? How do we discover them in our life? I'll get there. The first principle I want you to see in verse 7, to each one, that's what it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one, all believers are gifted by the Holy Spirit because all believers have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Believers receive the presence of God. That's what happens when repentance and faith takes place and exchange happens and the life of God comes into that person. Now, there's all kinds of other things that can be said about how that happens and when that happens, and I'm not going into that controversy with you today. I'd be happy to do it with you sometime. But the point is, the major point is, God lives in every single believer, and every single believer is an object of the love of God, not only to love that person, but to have that love, his love, move through them to help somebody else. So no one is without some kind of gifting from time to time. No one. Now, that's, by the way, that's one of the things here, because some people think they aren't. Some people think they're not gifted. That's not true. You just don't understand yet. You don't realize yet. Your faith isn't perfected yet. In fact, very likely, gifts are operating in your life and you don't even know it. I've watched it and seen it happen my whole Christian life. So to each person, an expression of the love of God is given to that individual to further the kingdom of God and his purposes. Right? The second, to each person is given. Gifts, spiritual gifts, are not earned. You can't like work really hard to be a good Christian and because you do, you've earned such and such. It never works like that. They're given. They're not signs of maturity. I can prophesy. I'm somebody. No, that's not how that works. They're given. Paul says in a place, and I wish I'd have quoted this, why do you act as if the things you have haven't been given to you? Why do you think you're some kind of hugely important person or something? Why don't you understand that God is the one that's the important, right? And so they're never meant to be anything but gifts. That's why they're referred to as gifts. They're not meant to define the greatness of an individual or to establish that they're more valuable than somebody else. That's all wrong thinking. How does one receive spiritual gifts? And we're going to get to that very shortly. But the most important and basic answer is by grace. God decides, I want to use you like this, like such and such. That doesn't mean you can't seek for other gifts and pray for them. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm simply saying the final decision about gifts belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to people. Well, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Let me read for you verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This choice is up to him. It doesn't mean we can't make contributions in prayer and pray for things. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the choice is his because he's the Lord. And let's go back to our first introductory principle that be a Christian means Jesus is Lord and he's in charge of all that we are. So to each person is given a spiritual gift. But he doesn't use the word gift in verse 7. He says a different word. He says the manifestation. Now, I want to show you something. I need my jacket, Connie, right there. Yep. This manifestation word is an interesting word. It goes something like this. The word revelation could be the same. You can't see this pulpit. Now you can. It's a manifestation. It's a revealing of God in an thank you, honey. A revealing of God in an individual. It's a manifestation of God Almighty. So that means the gift is not inanimate. I was given this shirt as a present. I can do anything I want with it. I can throw it away, use it as a paint rag. I can use it as a work shirt. I can make it a dressy shirt and only use it on special occasions. It's mine to use. That's not how spiritual gifts work. Why? Because they're not inanimate. They are a portion of the presence of God manifested in and through that person. Now, neither does the Spirit kind of take over. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. God just took over and I just... No. He is Lord and he wants our willing consent. So it's kind of a partnership. But he's the chief partner. And so this is a manifestation, and spiritual gifts are to be seen in that way. He leads. We follow. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. God is leading you. And I could do sermons after sermon on how this leading thing works. But I'm going to tell you one of the principles. God leads you, and you're usually not aware just how he's leading and where he's leading. And when you come to conclusions about how he's leading and where he's leading, you know a tiny little speck of what's going on, and you don't see most of it. That's how that works. It works by trust, not by having full understanding. As I said just a few minutes ago, who has full understanding of the Trinity? Would someone please answer that for me? Nobody does, right? So we understand what we do of the will of God, and I thank the Lord for giving me clarity and understanding when he does. But I also know, I just know in part, I know a little bit. I don't really know all that God is doing, or most of it. But in my arrogance, I can often think that I do. God help me. Right? So this is a manifestation of God. Gifts of healings, prophecy, discerning of spirits, a manifestation of Almighty God. And then finally, he says, it's for the common good. Spiritual gifts are given by God to help other people around us. They're not for our benefit so that we can get advancement. The pastor will know that I'm a spiritual person if I prophesy right and he'll use me in the future. No. No. No! It doesn't work like that. The minute you think of personal advancement, you're off the mark. It's meant as an expression of love for the individual that it's sent towards. If your motive is to help them, you're on the right track. If you've got another motive besides that, infection. We got trouble right here in River City. We got problems. And so this is the teaching of Paul. This is the introduction. This is the place on which we stand so that we can operate and be used in spiritual gifts. Now, I want to tell you a story and end this today with this story and try to answer in part, how does a person discover spiritual gifts in their life? There's a number of ways that can happen. I'm only going to deeply explain one, but there are different ways. You can pray for them. You can ask God. You're to seek them, seek spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. So you can pray for them. You can see them operating in somebody else, and by discussion, and being mentored and being taught, you could learn how to use various spiritual gifts because you see them and see how they work or learn something of them in others. Absolutely, absolutely. There's different ways. Let me tell you about a spiritual gift that I received and that operates in me from time to time. And by the way, I'm just going to say this too. Spiritual gifts are not resident in your life like this wallet. I carry it in my pocket. It's always with me. Whenever I need it, I just pull it out, whip it out. Look at me. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. They're not inanimate like that. You don't own the gift. The gift owns you. It's exactly the opposite. You don't own the gift. We find out that God operates the gift. He wants our consent. He wants our involvement. But he's the Lord. He's in charge of the gift. And I've heard it taught many times. You get to decide. No, you don't. He gets to decide. Your decision is whether you'll obey him or not. That's the decision you and I have to make. He's the one that leads. So I was a young Christian. I was 6 years old in the Lord. Excuse me, 6 months old in the Lord. And I got a job at the Salvation Army, and I was the center director for the Salvation Army in Watertown, New York. And that what that means is I built and designed and ran children's programs of recreation in the afternoon when they got out of school, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, like about 2:30 to 5:30, something like that. I can't remember the exact time, but it was like that. And so I would run those programs and a few other things like that at the Salvation Army. And I got paid a cool $7,000 a year for that job. Wow. We're talking a lot of years ago, guys. About 52. So I started in this program, and I was doing the best I could. I'd never had any experience doing it. My degree from University of Buffalo was sociology, which taught me absolutely nothing about practical life. Nothing. Zero about practical life. So I'm doing my best, and my boss was the captain. His name shall remain anonymous, but he was the leader, the pastor of that local chapter. And he began to not like some of the things I was doing. He saw some flaws, which he did not tell me about. So I wasn't getting really any feedback. And about 6 months in, he comes to me, calls me in the office. I come in, and he says, I'm not really totally excited about what you're doing. I think you're making some pretty significant mistakes. And so my response was, gee, I didn't know. No, you didn't tell me. Can I know what they are? I'd like to try to fix them. He said, I don't think you understand. I'm firing you today. You have one more day to work, because it was a Thursday afternoon, Friday. Gather your things. When you're done Friday, you're done. We're done paying you, and you're done being here. So I'm a young Christian. My folks live in Buffalo, and I'm in Watertown, excuse me. And I'm in Watertown, and I live 4.5 hours away from them, and I don't know what to do. So I go home. I'm pretty upset. How about you? I'm pretty upset. I mean, like, it knocked me off my keister. So I'm praying. And I prayed a good part of that evening. And can I just tell you that the vast majority of my prayers was belly aching? Can I just be honest? And can I just, how come this is happening to me? Why me? And I'm going through all the moaning and all that. And occasionally I ask God for help, but I'm not really listening, right? I'm just belly aching. So I'm praying for help on some level, and I go through the evening, and I think my only answer is to go home. I can't live two. I'm almost, you know, I'm hand to mouth on this paycheck, $7,000. Even then, that's a pretty tiny amount of money. So I'm hand to mouth. I don't have weeks or months to just spend in Watertown with no income. So I'm going to have to pack all my stuff in my car and drive home, and that's going to be how it is. So the following day comes, I walk into the building. Now, while I'm doing these programs, these kids' programs, there's another program operating at the Salvation Army. The state of New York has brought some social workers and nurses in, and they're running a geriatric program. They're working a socialization angle on people who are retired, who need strength, who need help, maybe have a very small income, quite poor. They need food. They get a good meal. They get some recreation. They get some conversation. They get some friendship. And the state of New York, pretty good little program, actually. And the state of New York was doing this in that locale. They would rent a little room from them. The state has a whole lot of money. You know that, right? They don't use it right, but they have a whole lot of money. Okay, so sorry for throwing that in. Sorry, I apologize. So anyway, I'm walking through the hall collecting my things, getting ready for the afternoon program, which is the last program I'm going to do, wondering if I'm going to say something to the kids. My boss tells me, no, you're not. I'm wondering if I'm going to disobey him. I'm out the door anyway. So I'm thinking, you know, I've got some kind of disobedient, rebellious plans cooking in my head of what I'm going to do. And I'm walking through the hallway, and I've prayed, and do not expect really much of anything from the Lord. Can you see the reality of this young man? I'm being as real with you as I know how to be. So the woman who runs the geriatric program, wait, I've met this gal, talked with her any number of times. We always had polite exchanges. She walks up to me and she said, I heard that you lost your job. And I said, yeah. And she said, she always liked me. Go figure, right? She always liked me. So she said, look, Mike, we need to hire somebody in this program. We're missing an employee. And I've watched the way you engage people, and I like your friendliness. I like your kind of a full of life kind of guy. I think you'd be really good for this job. I would like to hire you. I said, really? She said, yeah, it doesn't pay much. It pays $14,000 a year. My eyes are like this big, you know? I tried to be humble. Really? That's good. But inside I'm going, yeah! So she says, and I really need you to start Monday. Incredible. Incredible provisional miracle, right? So I gathered all my stuff. I didn't say I obeyed my supervisor, you know, the Salvation Army captain guy, didn't say anything, gathered all my stuff and left, but didn't tell him I'd got hired, didn't tell him that either. So I show up on Monday, he goes, what are you doing in the building? I said, well, I work now for the state of New York. I'm in that program over there. And he goes, he frowns and walks away. He didn't like me much. Here's my point. Do you need a job? Because I want to pray for you. Because you see, I know God answers these prayers. Because I lived through it. And so God gave me some faith about this. And I can tell you in life, I have prayed for people who needed work, who were in trouble. Laid my hands on them, prayed for them. It's amazing the answers to prayers I've gotten. That's one of the most important ways a person receives a spiritual gift. They get help from the Lord, and they give the help away that they receive. It's just that simple. And so, my friends, you may have spiritual gifts in your life that you don't realize. Maybe you're not sure how to communicate with them or how to use them exactly. But the things that God has done for you, the testimonies you have, the way He helped you is often an avenue for you to give that away to somebody. And I found that to be true. I've been praying for people that were unemployed and in trouble and all that kind of thing. It's incredible, the answers I have. And if you want, somebody needs prayer, I'll be praying for you today about that very thing. And I'm not saying that's the only way. I just mentioned the other things I did. But it is an important way we find and receive the spiritual gifts. And they're very different, aren't they? You wouldn't find listed in 1 Corinthians 12, pray employment prayers. That's a gift. You don't find that there. But there are varieties. Let me just look at that one last time as we close. Varieties of gifts. Different ways that God works through a person to do something wonderful beyond human ability. You can't help somebody, really. You must have God in you to help them, really. There are not only varieties of gift, but there are varieties of service. We get the word deacon from the word service. Ways of helping people and serving them, getting under them and lifting them up and encouraging them. Oh, there are varieties. Varieties. And there are varieties of activities. What's that? That is the result of the power of God achieving something in that person's life. I got a call from a man yesterday. I want to thank you. Why? What did I do? I didn't know what I did. He said, well, we had that two-minute conversation. In that two-minute conversation, you said two things that changed my life and just really encouraged me. And I thought I was just making conversation. Are you guys listening to me? Are you getting this? That was a spiritual gift. I didn't even know it was happening. But when he came to talk to me, I could see he was downhearted. And I did what I could at the moment, thinking of certain verses. Do you really think I thought those verses up by myself? You honestly think that? That was inspired work, even though I may not have recognized it at the time. Perhaps it was a word of wisdom for him, or maybe just, you know, prophecies, edification, exhortation, and comfort. It was a way to comfort that guy because he was suffering. A very important person in his life that had helped him through some difficult times had suddenly died, and now he was without that mentor. And he came to me, he said, it's like you replaced the guy. Well, he didn't say that to me at the time. That certainly wasn't my mind. I'll replace his most important person. So can you follow me? So let me pray for you. And I want to remind you of this. Ideas that we have which aren't right. There's one page, and there's a whole bunch of them there. Grab one when you leave if you want it. If it'll help you. Father, I want to commit my friends in this room to the work of God. For you have destined them to be used by you to help another, and then another, and then another. And Lord, we are, as it were, points of power and love that we might bring you glory and further your gospel and your kingdom and advance your will in the earth. I pray, Lord, for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and the love of God in these people, that they might understand and know that's why they're here. That's why they're left on the planet, to do some good someplace. And that they might see the people in their life as needy. And you might lead them at various times to various ones to do various things because you love diversity and variety. But I pray, Lord, that they will protect each other and protect your unity and realize no one is better than anybody else. We're used, we're various members of the body of Christ, and we have our uniqueness about us, which you designed. May we bring help to those and appreciate someone else that we may see being used of the Lord. Maybe we don't see ourselves, but we see them being used. Let us honor that and be grateful and not jealous or suspicious. Save us from those things, we pray. And I give them to you in your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dick.
Thank you, Mike. I want to thank everybody. Ask you to be praying for the series as we move forward. You know, I remember we used to have a gentleman here, Laddie McDonough, would come and speak, and he would pray for people, and the Lord would give him insight. And if you remember, Laddie used to say, if the church looks at the gifts, not the Bible, God's going to close the gifts. And I think we got to be careful of that. The biggest word prophecy I ever got was when somebody told me to read 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And that was a changing part in my life where I knew God was calling me to do this, but I resisted it for years until I read that verse and I knew through his word God was saying it's time. So thank you, Mike, for that. And he is serious. If you need employment opportunity, if you need a job, let him pray for you. You can't talk, not you, Melody. She works for me. Have a great day. Blessings, everybody.